Well, it's been a great weekend already. Yesterday we had the opportunity and privilege to have a few people baptized down at the lake at Indian Branch. And this afternoon as well, we're going to have another time to baptize people this afternoon. And if you haven't followed the Lord in baptism, you've come to a point where you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you need to take that next step of obedience in following the Lord there, you are welcome to join us. We'll probably get things going there around 2 o'clock. It'll take that amount of time to get down there and set up and stuff. So yesterday we were able to baptize Jeff Olinger and Ashlyn and Kelly. So we're excited for that. And we have a video to show that this morning. So Andrew's going to show the video and so that you can see what we experienced yesterday. Kelly did not want to move. Water is a little bit cold there. It was funny. And there's no way you could mic this, so you go without audio. I'm sorry. Amen. It was awesome. Well, this afternoon we're going to be baptizing a few more, and you're welcome to come down. We can't control the amount it costs to get into the campground. It's $5 per person to get in, unless you're 3 years old or under. But you're welcome to come down, have lunch with us, and hang out for the day. $5 gains you access to just be able to hang out for the day. We'd love for that. If money's a problem, let me know. I'll take care of it for you. And come down and join us for that. We'll get there about 2 o'clock. If you need directions, let me know after the service. This morning, it's a privilege to have Asa come, and he's going to present God's Word to you today. We're excited for that. I love having Asa. I love having any one of the leadership here preach, and I like Asa preaching especially because he gets antsy for like 3 weeks beforehand, can't wait, and I understand the feeling, been there, done that, and the problem with having him or anybody else speak, especially if I'm here, it makes me that much more antsy for next week, and so we have that great common bond and reality together. So, brother, privilege.
So we're talking about Labor Day today. This is twice in a row that I've actually gone with the said holiday. I thought I would never do that my entire life, but yet here I am. So Christian labor, talking about Labor Day, and I know that a lot of our kids' church workers are actually away on vacation or at the camp. So something I used to do growing up in the church I went to was the pastor would have the kids come up for a story and candy. So I have story and candy. So if you would normally be in junior church and you don't think it's terribly uncool to come up, I would love anyone who would normally be in junior church to come on up, and we're going to have an awesome story that's just as much for your parents as it is for you. So come on up. And we have candy, so you can be all sugar hide by the time you're done. All right, so have a seat. I like to sit. I like to be comfortable. You don't have to sit in the pews. I mean, if you want to sit in the pews, that's fine. You can come up here, too. Man, we got them trained good to sit in the pews and everything. Wow. This is awesome. Yeah, we got some candyholics around here. All right, so we're going to read a story. And if you're ever wondering, like, hey, I have grandkids who I want them to know about Jesus, or you have kids of your own that want to know Jesus, there's some really good resources out there. One I'm going to read throughout tonight, or today rather, is Thoughts to Make Your Heart Sing. It's an incredible just devotional that's not only accessible for the kids, but it's like super rich theology about the love of Jesus and the justice of God, and it's incredible. So the one we're going to read today, all right, you guys all see up there? That's the older bench over there, okay. This one's called Just Because. All right, if you can't see, it's a picture of Jesus with all of the kids on his lap, right? I should have got it blown up. No one can see it besides me and the kids in front of me. But that's okay. All right, so we're going to read it. Okay? It says this. When you're thinking up a reason, do you ever just say, just because? Have you ever said that? If someone says, well, why don't you want to clean your room? Just because, right? Or why do you like the Eagles? I don't know. Just because. Mommy and Daddy do, right? Well, God says, I love you, just because. He doesn't say, I love you because you're kind. He doesn't say, I love you because you're helpful, or I love you because you're getting good grades. He doesn't even say, I love you because you love me. God says, the reason I love you, you, is because I love you. If God loved you because you're kind, that means if you stopped being kind to your brothers or sisters, he'd stop loving you. That doesn't sound right, does it? Or if he loved you because you loved him, what if you stopped loving him? That's what we think. That's what we think, but the truth is that God loves us no matter what. It's not based upon what you do or how nice or mean you are to your sisters and brothers and so forth. It's hard. It's different. Normally, if you do something bad, I don't like you anymore, right? Yeah. And so I'm going to give you guys some candy. I love candy, and it'll also give you something to suck on while you're sitting there. So come on up, you get some candy. I got a bunch, so you can have, a couple. Ladies first. I have a strict rule in our house. Ladies always come first. Very strict. So gentlemen, you'll learn. When you get to youth group, you will learn the art. All right, so I'm going to just jump them out. You can just start taking some. Now, I want you to listen while I'm doing it. Why am I giving you, let's take two for now. Take two. Why am I giving them to you? Did you do anything for me?
No.
No. Just because. All right? I want to show you guys something loving just because. That's all right. All right, you guys come and get some dum-dums. My only request, just give the trash to your parents or in the trash can. It's the only request. Also, if you don't stick them underneath the pews, don't do what I used to do. Growing up, bad Asa. All right, come on. All right, grab some dum-dums and head back to your seats, all right? Dum-dums. We love dum-dums. I don't know if there's anyone at Indian Branch who is desiring a dum-dum. That's the one problem with virtual dum-dums. Here you go. That's the one problem with doing things virtually. So I wanted to read that very specifically because it's going to apply to what we're going to talk about today. Sometimes we wonder if that's true. We wonder if we did stop loving God or if he stopped, or if we stopped being kind or generous or any Christian value, that he would stop loving us. So I'm going to start off asking a question. It's a question I want you to answer in your bulletin. Or if you don't have a bulletin, if you don't have a pencil or anything, think about it in your head. This is going to be where we're going to start. This is going to be the platform from which we go forward. Okay. The question is this: how are you doing spiritually? Take a few moments. How are you doing spiritually? And I'll say why. So don't just put good, bad, or somewhere in between. Good, bad, or somewhere in between, and here's why. So take a few moments and go ahead and do that. As you're finishing up writing or thinking, I want you to know there is an absolutely right answer. And I say A, I mean one right answer to that question. Personally, as I ask that question of myself in various forms, how am I doing spiritually? I answer it incorrectly often. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that most of us probably answer that question incorrectly from time to time, or most of the time. I've asked that question, and I've never once in my entire life heard the right answer. Now, part of it's just the question, oh, well, I didn't get the question. Okay, well, that's fine. And of course, I can't tell you what the right answer is until the end. I mean, then you'd just be like, okay, well, I'm out of here now. I know the right answer. We're going to talk about this, and hopefully as we go through the Bible, we go through pull some things out of it, you'll understand a bit more where I'm going with this. We're talking about Labor Day. We're talking about Christian labor, working for Jesus, and I just asked you a question: how are you doing spiritually? They will connect. If you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be camping out in the book of Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible, the one in the middle, you'll see three books in front of you. There's one in the middle. Grab that. And if you don't have one, feel free to take it home with you. You're not stealing. I give you permission. It's important that you have one. The book of Ephesians is somewhere towards the end of the book. It's towards that direction. If you need help, there's a table of contents. I didn't get the page number, unfortunately. But as you're going, there's some context. All right, so we're talking about the book of Ephesians. Just like we're Americans, we're from America. The Ephesians are from Ephesus. All right, Ephesians is not some weird name. It's a letter written by a man named Paul, who was a very staunch Jewish man, teacher even. And he's writing this letter to this church that meets in and around the city of Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. Think that area of the world, right? And for the most part, this church is pretty decent. They're off to a good start. They have a few bumps along the way, but they're pretty all right. One of Jesus' closest disciples named John. John was an elder. He'd be part of the leadership team of this particular church. Another man named Timothy, young pastor, probably about my age, was also a pastor at this church. Ephesus, crazy, crazy town insofar as it is a religious epicenter. This is going to be important. I'm telling you these things for a reason in a moment. Religious epicenter. It had one of the biggest temples in the Greek mythology world to the goddess Diana or Artemis. Same person, different name, same mythological person. And many people who came to know Jesus in this town would have been involved in worshiping these Greek mythological figures. Very important. Even, history tells us even some of the priestesses and the priests in these pagan temples actually converted to follow Jesus, and these are the people who are now making up this church. Very important that we kind of put that just in the back of your mind just for a moment, but get an idea here of what's going on. We call this a book of the Bible. It's not technically a book. It's more of a letter. Paul wrote this letter, and it's really easy. It's broken up into the first half and the second half. The first half, chapters 1 through 3, are all about the gospel. It's all about Jesus, all about what he's done, who he is, what place does God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have in your life, who you are, how wretched you are, how much he loves you. All that's wrapped up in chapters 1 through 3, the first half. And then chapters 4 through 6 is, okay, so that's all true. Now what? What do we do? How do we make this practical? How do we take the seminary to the street, if you will? And so that's hopefully going to give you some context. I hate plopping you in the middle of something because it's like watching, I like Star Wars a lot, and if I was to go in like halfway and just watch like a 10-second blip, I'd be frustrated because I like the story so much. So I want to make you aware of the whole story before we get started. So chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, I'm going to focus on a little blip here. I have it up here on the screen as well. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast or brag. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. This is going to be where we're going to focus, but we're going to kind of bring in some other things as we go along. Interestingly enough, the first time I read this, I saw, okay, it's not by works, for works. Paul, what are you saying, man? I don't understand, like, What are you trying to get at with this whole works? I'm using works and labor synonymously. It's Christian labor, working for Jesus, all kind of the same thing. Think of it like a fence. This couple of verses act as a fence. Here's what works or Christian labor is, how you should think about it, and here's how you should not think about it. So outside the fence, you have verse 9. Here's how you shouldn't think about Christian labor, serving Jesus, good works. It's not a result of works. What is not a result of works? Being saved. Rescued from your sin, redeemed, God moving on you and saying, I love you, I'm going to save you from hell and sin. I'm going to take you away from that. I'm going to take that out of your heart, that poison of sin and death out of your heart. I'm going to put it in the heart of my son, Jesus, and you can live. So works don't get that. You can't earn all that by being good enough. However, on the inside of the fence, you have for good works. We were created for good works. We should, as a response to Jesus, as a response to everything he's done in your life, there are good works he wants you to do. So some people say you're the hands and the feet of Jesus in the world, to literally go to the hurting people. And I've prepared things. I've prepared your path, your life journey, to cross over with someone else's at various points so that you can love on them. You can talk to them. You can, and the list goes on. I like to use visual illustrations. So to use a visual, it's you're laboring before or after the cross. So before the cross, it's like this. Labor comes first. I do this. I am good enough. I serve enough for the big day. I tell enough people about Jesus. List goes on. I work well at my job. I do all this. I'll go back to the other one. And it's so, then God likes me. Then the cross I have up there signifying God's love, mercy, grace, etc. Starting with, look what I did. God must like me more because of what I did. Ultimately, it's self-glorifying. It's look at me, I'm all that in a bag of chips. That's not what labor is. It's not by works. It's not by that. Because if it was, you'd be boasting, you'd be bragging. But what it is, rather, if you start with Jesus, you start with the cross, you start with the love, mercy, grace, you start with the fact that Jesus drank every drop of God's wrath in your place by faith, and out of a heart of gratitude, I'm going to labor. I'm going to do that paintbrush and use that saw for the big day. I'm going to invite friends. I'm using some big day examples just because it's kind of on our mind as a church family. But go out from there. I'm going to serve my neighbor who's elderly. I'm going to fill in the blank. That glorifies God because that says, God, I value what you gave me so much. It means that much. I'm going to do something with it. I want to understand that love that you showed me so that I can more and more accurately in bigger and brighter ways reflect that love to someone else, and that honors God. Now, we could stop there, and it's pretty self-explanatory. Hey, so labor for Jesus. Don't labor to get his love. Labor because he loves you. Have a nice day. But they're a little bit deeper here. Actually, the structure of this letter kind of shows this to be true. Because the first half is all about, this is true, God loves you, therefore do this. Actually, most of what Paul wrote in the New Testament, if you just kind of thumb through and you're just kind of reading it as we go through with the story coming up, you'll see a lot of this. It's, God did this, it's amazing, therefore live differently. It's all over the place. Jesus talks like that a lot of times in the Old Testament. It's all throughout the Bible. Here's what I've done. Here's how much I've loved you. Now show that to other people. Israel, I've loved you so much. Now be a light to the nations. Old Testament, it's all over. Before I move forward, there's a few things. There's some implications and some applications, but we're not going to get there quite yet because I'm not thoroughly convinced. And I know for myself, and as I talk to people, and as I even reflect on my own heart, I'm not usually convinced that I'm in the other camp, the self-glorifying camp. I am. The temptation to be in that camp is actually currently in my heart. Well, look at me, I'm preaching God's word. Woo! Look at me, God, I'm great. My heart really is that wicked. It is. Like right now, I'm. You can pray for me. Every time anyone preaches, pray for them who's preaching, that they don't become prideful, thinking that they're doing God a favor. I'm not doing God any favor. So in case you're not convinced, I want to, by God's grace and through his Spirit, convince you. You may not be overtly boasting to God. I don't think you probably sit there and pray and say, dear God, I'm awesome. You should love me more. Amen. I don't think that generally happens. If it does, we need to get lunch soon. Okay. But I don't think that's generally going to be the case. Okay. So here's how we do communicate that without saying the words. First, look back, and I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands or anything, but look back how you answered the first question, how are you doing spiritually? in the why part, how you substantiated that, if you had put anything to do with what you do or don't do in your Christian life, Christian practices you do or don't do, or how good or not good you are, you fall into this camp. Right with me. If it has anything to do with you and your actions and your performance and how hard you try, you fall into this camp just with me. Maybe you mask your pride with religious talk. You know, Jesus told this parable of a Pharisee, like a religious leader, and a tax collector. Pharisee would be well-respected, man of the book, right? He's a godly person. These two guys, you know, the tax collector was basically like, no one loved him pretty much at all. He wasn't just disrespected, he was completely ignored. Okay, so these two opposite people, they both come up to the temple to pray. Pharisee says, God, thank you. Thank you that I am awesome, basically. He says, thank you that I'm not an extortioner, I'm not an adulterer. I forget all the rest of it. I'm not even like this tax collector. Yeah. Well, but look what I do. I tithe. I'm generous. God, thank you. I just rock. Okay, this is him, right? And so then you have the tax collector who basically just beats his chest and says, I'm a sinner. He can't even look at heaven. Can't even do it. Just have mercy. And when the scorecards come out, when the report cards come out, Jesus gives the report card and says, yeah, that Pharisee got a big fat F. More precisely, it says the other man, the tax collector, the one you think is dirt, yeah, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. My righteousness was applied to him through faith, not through that dude who thought he was all that. But how often do our prayer meetings become, God, thank you. You give credit. You kind of give credit. God, thank you. Thank you for that opportunity that you gave me to do this. And your heart's more focused. You may fool everyone. You might even try and fool yourself. But how often is it focus on me and what I did? And it's just behind a mask of religious niceties. I am highly guilty of that. How about this? Comparing yourself to someone you think is worse, kind of like the Pharisee did. Where's the focus? Jesus' love for you or how awesome you are compared to that dirty sinner? How many of you don't work in a church? So I'm guessing your environments may not be overtly Christian. Maybe they are. Probably not. I'm with you on there. How do you look at them and be like, oh, I can't believe they're just dirty. You're now joining me in the camp of self-glorifiers. How about this? You get more joy from the good feeling you get when laboring for God than the fact that Jesus loves you. It's awesome to have, and God does encourage your heart. The Holy Spirit gives this reconfirmation, reaffirmation that, yes, I'm real. You're serving me. It's awesome. This kingdom thing is real. But there's a joy. Do you do it just for that good feeling? What's the excitement? I get more excited about how good I feel rather than God being glorifying. Good night. He loved me that much. Sometimes I'm on either side of that fence. Personally, I'm going to imagine that maybe I'm not alone. Or I think this is another one. Maybe you don't think about motivation at all. Like, well, I don't know. I'm doing good spiritually because, I don't know. Why are you doing VBS or Big Day? I don't know. I'm not sure. Human nature. One of the things that separates you from an animal, you have motivation. I am motivated. I am not just instinctual. I am motivated by my desires, my beliefs. My heart will supply a reason, a motivation, whether I'm aware of it or not. And the Bible says my heart is desperately sick. So that leaves me in pretty murky waters if I'm just going to leave it to the air. Because I will always tend to rebel against God. Personally. So what are the implications for doing this, for being a self-glorifier, for laboring before the cross? What are the implications? The first one is grieving the heart of the Father. as I was, I think this is one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And going through it and reading it and so forth, thinking through an illustration, think about this. I'm trying to bring it to modern day. So parents, set of parents, I know the Chi-Chis have been through this recently. Set of parents, they want to adopt. And they're excited, they're stoked about it. They're, okay, we're going to do this. And then there's, you know, let's say someone they want to adopt has been in and out of the system. You know, they've been, they're battle-hardened and they're like six, right? In and out of the system, no stability. And as the parents are kind of daydreaming about it, they're kind of planning, they're excited, they're happy. I know for Rachel and I, before we had our daughter Lisette, our first daughter, thinking about what kind of stuff are we going to have them do when they go. It's just part of your dreaming. I'm dreaming about what life's going to be like when they're older. I want them to do certain chores, so I'm going to raise them up to learn how to serve and so forth. And you start thinking about, okay, yeah, one day they're going to have a chore chart. One day they're going to do my chores for me. never that. But you start thinking about it. What are they going to do? In our household, I want them to act in such a way. So this kid grows up, adopted into the family, and he starts thinking, he or she starts thinking, what if mom and dad only like me because I do this chore list? Like, let's say they're a pretty good kid, they're decent, they do their chore list, they're respectful, get good grades, da-da-da-da-da. And I start thinking, huh, I wonder, what if I stop doing all that? Would mom and dad love me still? Or maybe they only love me because I do my chores and I'm a good kid. How do you think that makes the parents feel? Grieved. It could be a kid, it could be a friend, it could be anyone. Anyone who thinks that you love them because of what they do or stop loving them because of what they don't do, it hurts. It's confusing. It's frustrating. But it's not against them. It's just, I love you just because. Like we read in the little kid's story that's supposed to be for little kids, right? Just because. You could screw up royally. I still love you. Son, daughter, yeah, you could screw up and there might be like a strain in the relationship, sure. I will never stop loving you. It's grieving the father's heart. Just in Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 5, it says you're adopted. Chapter 1, verses 11 and 18 talks about inheritance. Well, what's an inheritance but something that apparently is a child that they love? In chapter 5, verse 1, Paul calls the Ephesians to imitate God as beloved children. The children become like you, right? Whether you like it or not, the good and the bad parts. As beloved children, imitate the Father. So clearly there's this language of love and affection and fatherly care. So I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that implication is maybe you're grieving the heart of the Father by thinking you can earn his love. Because clearly he sees you as his child, no matter how old you are. Second implication. Stealing glory from the King of Kings. By laboring before the cross, by comparing yourself to others, thinking you're all that, getting the kicks out of the good feeling you get for doing good things instead of God's love for you, saying, basing your spiritual identity and status, how are you doing spiritually, based upon what you do, stealing glory from the King of Kings. This is just from Ephesians. This is just this little tiny sliver of a letter that's in the Bible. Chapter 1, verse 6 talks about, in reference to God, the praise of his glorious grace. Chapter 1, verse 7, the riches of his grace. Chapter 1, verse 12 and 14, the praise of his glory. Chapter 1, verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power. Talks about his great might, his name above all names. This is kingly talk. This is royalty. Who else is rich in grace and wants his praises to be sung and immeasurable greatness and power and love and majesty? Who else is that but the King? In the verse we're just talking about, it's not by works, so that no one may boast. You don't have room to boast in front of a king. There's no room for that. It's all him, 100% him. All glory, him. When the focus and the spotlight shifts onto yourself, you're kind of making a withdrawal from the glory account. Well, I'll just take 1%. And it's mostly him, but it's a little bit me. Chapter 3, verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 16, the riches of his glory. This is just a little tiny sliver of the Bible. As we go through the story, you'll see how much the Bible speaks of this kingly language in reference to God. So another implication is that you and I are robbing, stealing glory from the King of Kings, borderline treason. It's a much bigger deal than we think to labor before the cross, not after. It has massive consequences, implications. And here's what I don't have a category of my brain for. There's some things, you know, your brain feels like it just oozes out of its head because you just can't, I don't have a category to think about that. Despite the fact that you and I grieve the heart of the Father, despite that you and I steal glory from the King of Kings, on top of my other daily acts of rebellion and sin, he still loves me. Like, that shatters any conception I have of love. I thought I knew love. Nope. No clue. I'm like a love idiot. I have no idea. I look at who I am, and I'm like, there's no way you should love me. There's nothing lovable here. You created me in your image, and that's great, but look how much I've ruined that image. And the condemnation comes. You wonder why I go on and babble here now about God's love? Because I don't have a filter. It's just blah, 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 blah. I don't understand it. It's that good. But until you understand the bad, you don't really understand the good as much as you could. The darker the night gets, the brighter the morning is. Application. What do we do then? What do we do? I've told you some pretty heavy consequences. Not consequences, implications. Things that are like, okay, here's what you're really communicating and you don't even know it. Here's some application. So here's what it looks like to labor after the cross. First, I would... If you're going to look at this later, maybe, and there's going to be a part where I would like you to take your bulletin home and read it, maybe tonight. Just kind of jot down Luke 7, chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. It's a short little account of Jesus basically went to a party, hung out with some of the religious folk, right? And a woman who was a known sinner, I'll leave it there, she's a sinner, and she just does this incredible act of worship, and all the religious leaders are like, "What are you doing? She's a sinner. If you were really someone, you would know she's a sinner." And Jesus said, "I'm going to tell you a parable. One guy, two servants. One guy, two servants. One got had a debt of, let's just say, $1,000. The other guy, $1 trillion. Master says, "I'm going to forgive both of you. Who's more grateful? Who's happier?" The guy with the bigger debt. Yeah, so the more you realize how much you've been loved, the more happy you're going to be, and the more you're going to reflect that love to others. I'm not preaching that particular text, so you can read that later, but it's a good illustration. Like, look, step number one, understand how much you've been forgiven. It has to start in your heart, your mind, for it to work its way out to your hands. If you bypass the head and the heart, you end up with legalism, and then all of a sudden you're back to laboring before the cross. See how twisted we are? I made it really easy. This is probably the easiest fill-in-the-blank you'll ever have. Four lines, all the same word. Because. So if you're in your bulletin, go ahead. Right? Because. Because God is more majestic than I can grasp. Because my sin is more heinous than I can understand. Because the distance Jesus had to go to rescue me from my sin is further than I thought. Because I have more reason than I can imagine to love others, love God and others, I will. And all that, I mean, I put, it's not on the PowerPoint, but on your bulletins I have, just from the book of Ephesians, you can just walk through it, just read it. It takes about all 10 minutes, and you'll see these themes very clearly. So here's some ideas to kind of wrap things up. Because God is more majestic than I can grasp, because my sin is more heinous than I can understand, because the distance Jesus had to go to rescue me is further than I thought, because I have more reason than I can imagine to love God and others, I will love my spouse, I will raise my kids to know God's love and his commandments, I will work diligently at my job, I will use my money wisely. Because God is more majestic than I can grasp, because my sin is more heinous than I can understand, because the distance Jesus had to go to rescue me is further than I thought, because I have more reason than I can imagine to love God and others, I will be generous with my resources. I will use my gifts and talents to serve the church. I will tell my neighbors, friends, and coworkers about Jesus. I will respect all my authorities, even the managers and teachers who seem to intentionally irritate me, and I will respect the government officials with whom I vastly disagree. Because God is more majestic than I can grasp, because my sin is more heinous than I can understand, because the distance Jesus had to go to rescue me is further than I thought, because I have more reason than I can imagine to love God and others, I will pray for my enemies, for example, ISIS, good example lately. I will read the Bible to get to know God better. I will provoke my fellow believers to love and good deeds, no matter how awkward it might be, and I will stop complaining about my situation because I know the Master has it under control. Fill in your blank. You have so many decisions every day. Are you saying, do you really want me to think about all this before every decision? Uh-huh. And it's one of those things you grow in. When you were born, none of you were Benjamin Button. You weren't born 100 years old. You grow over time, and it hurts sometimes, and there's discipline involved. This is something you grow in. It's not you're going to wake up tomorrow and boom, I got it under control. No, I don't either. You don't either. Slowly. Marinate, just like you marinate a piece of meat, right? The longer you marinate it, the better it tastes, right? You marinate your mind in this. Who God is, what he's done for you, who you are, and what he had to do to get you. That's why I do what I do. Some of the teens and Roger and myself were out clearing out trees from the side lot. Seems like a menial task. And I think until the last 5 minutes, I had no idea why I was doing it. I just did it because I like chainsaws. I grew up with wood and chainsaws and axes, so it's fun. I get to play with toys. Yay! You know, at the very end of it, I'm like, Jesus died on the tree. Now I'm serving and taking trees down. It's just a little silly thought. He died for me, so I can do this. It's an act of worship, tearing down trees, paintbrush, hammer, working at your job, raising your kids. It's an act of worship in response to God. You're glorifying God. Worship is not just here for the three songs that we do. It's when you obey out of a heart of gratitude for God. That's worship as well. So how am I doing spiritually? I'm doing great, because despite my sin, my rebellion, my shortcomings, Jesus loves me. This I know. Yes, it is that simple. Let's pray. God, this is so hard for me to even accept that I'm talking about it. God, please break my heart and my mind, and my will of the desire, this craving to glorify myself. Father, I pray that you would forgive me for my just foolishness, my sin. Lord, if there's parts of my heart that I'm not even aware of at this moment that is taking pride, expose them and get rid of them, please. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for your never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.